I invite you to turn for our scripture reading to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. And you'll notice that we're going to look at three different portions of God's word from the book of Hebrews. So we're going to begin in chapter 7, verses 23 through 28. Then turn to chapter 9, verses 23 through 28, and then chapter 10, 11 through 14. Hear now the word of our Lord, that word which is holy, that word which is infallible. Let us give our full attention to the reading of God's word. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weaknesses as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Now turning to Hebrews 9:23. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And finally, chapter 10, verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Thus far the reading of God's word. Our call to worship each and every Lord's Day ought never to be taken for granted by us, because we have been given such a high privilege to enter into the presence of God. We have been given direct and free access by God's grace in Christ to the very throne room in heaven itself. The Old Testament, especially through the lens of the book of Hebrews, helps us to better understand this glorious privilege that we have been given to see more clearly in the Old Testament what was required before Christ came in order that we may now better appreciate and understand how Jesus has become for us our great high priest. Jesus' priesthood for us is based upon the Old Testament priesthood. The meaning of Christ's priesthood is seen in light of the Old Testament priesthood. And now we are able to understand how he has become the fulfillment of all that came before him in the Old Covenant. Well, what is the purpose of that Old Testament priesthood? You know that these priests were from the line of Aaron, the Levitical priesthood, the tribe of Levi. And in the Old Testament, we read in Exodus 29, as the Lord declares, he says, "I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God." That's Exodus 29, 44, and 45. Do you hear the purpose of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, which would later be replaced by the temple, and with that, the purpose of the Aaronic priesthood? It has to do with the presence of God among his people. He says, "I will dwell among the sons of Israel." And yet, what is the problem that gets in the way from God dwelling among the sons of Israel? It's the problem of sin, isn't it? It's the fact that Adam sinned, and all of his posterity descending from him by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him. And the Israelites are no different, and we are no different from them. It is our sin that stands between us and God, God who is holy, God who dwells in light and approachable, God who is a consuming fire, and who cannot endure sin. And there is then that need for mediation, isn't there? There is a need for a go-between, someone who can bridge the gap between holy, righteous God and sinful, unholy, impure man. Sinners cannot stand in the presence of God, and therefore God appointed priests to serve in the midst of the temple as a way of showing that the presence of God could only be a reality for us if God provides a mediator, if God provides something to be a go-between. And so here are the priests, and they are to deal with the sin of the people so that God may dwell among his people and be their God. There is a need then to remove that enmity of sin that causes us to be enemies of God. How did the priests do this? Well, they were consecrated. They were set apart as holy unto the Lord. They were governed by specific rituals and regulations and laws and ceremonies that would enable them to serve in such a capacity in the presence of God. But nevertheless, they themselves were in need of offering sacrifices as a means of atoning for sin, first for their own sins and then for the sin of the people. And remember those animal sacrifices, that the way that we view the sacrifices is always in terms of the life of the animal. which serves as a representation of the life of the people. When you see the animal, you're to see yourself in that animal. You're to see in that animal something of a substitute for you. Because the blood and the shed blood of the animal represents the fact that God claims the life of that animal for himself. And there is then two words that describe what it means for an animal to be a sacrifice for sin. They're biblical words, and we would do well to be acquainted with them. The first word is expiation. Expiation. And what does that mean? It means that there is a need for legal satisfaction of God's justice as the ground for our reconciliation. It is a legal satisfaction that is made as the ground of our reconciliation. In other words, because God is holy and his justice requires punishment for sin, we need to have our guilt removed. We need to have a payment made for our sin in order that we might be reconciled to God. And the sacrifices demonstrated the need for expiation. But there is a second word called propitiation. And what does that mean, propitiation? Well, propitiation follows expiation. Propitiation refers to the effect or result of the legal satisfaction that has been made. Because the blood has been shed, because the payment has been given, now there is propitiation, which entails that God's wrath, his punishment, has now been turned away. The guilt has been removed, and now the punishment is turned away so that the wrath of God is no longer resting upon the believer, because the sacrifice is a visible proclamation that the wrath of God has been poured out. And as the fire consumes the sacrifice, a picture that God is a consuming fire, that he consumes the wicked, that he cannot abide with sin. But here is this substitute set before the people of God that they may cast their eyes upon the provision that God has made in order that our sins might be forgiven and the righteousness of God might be satisfied. And so this is the picture, isn't it, of how God has provided a way to dwell with his people through the priesthood as they offer the sacrifices. But as we've read through these passages in Hebrews, what is it that we have been reminded of about that Old Testament priesthood? It's that this priesthood has its limitations. That the Old Testament service of the sons of Aaron, that this service is really a temporary service. It was not meant to be a permanent service because of the limitations of the Old Testament priesthood. There is the sober reality that year after year after year, the priests in Israel had to offer sacrifices, first for their own sins and then the sins of the people, over and over and over and over again. Now, this is what God had appointed for the forgiveness of sins. And yet we must see clearly that the Old Testament priesthood and the sacrifices that were offered, that these are types, they're pictures, they're shadows of what is going to come in the future. The reality to which these types and shadows point has not yet arrived. And therefore, the shadows, the types, the pictures are inadequate in the end. And we know this because they had to be done over and over again. That's what Hebrews tells us. We read it there in chapter 10. In those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. And so when the people lay their hands on the head of the bull or the goat, signifying the imputation of their sin to this animal, and now the animal bears the penalty, the punishment in their place, nevertheless, just a short while, it seems, just a little bit later on, they find themselves once again there in front of the priest. They find themselves again placing their hands on the head of the animal. They find themselves again seeing the fire consume the sacrifice upon the altar. Hebrews 10:4 says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." You see, no animal can serve as a true substitute that satisfies God's justice, because why? We need a substitute that is fitting and suitable to take the place of one who is created in God's image. We need not a lamb without blemish, but we need a human lamb without blemish. God was merciful and gracious to forgive the Old Testament believer on account of the fact that the type would give way to the reality. He did it on the basis of the fact that the reality would come. It was as good as done because God had promised to send the perfect Redeemer, the perfect substitute. Did you hear those most glorious words in the scripture reading? Hebrews 7, verse 27. "He did this once for all when he offered up himself." Hebrews 9, verse 26, "But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Verse 28, "Christ having been offered once to bear the sins of many." And Hebrews 10, verse 12, "When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins." Are these not the most glorious words to the ears of sinners like you and me? That God has provided a Savior who has come once for all to make himself a sacrifice for us. There had to be something better than the Old Testament priesthood. There had to be something better than the continual string of animal sacrifices. And that is what God had in mind from the very beginning when he instituted the Old Testament priesthood. It was meant to point forward and to look forward to the coming of the Savior, Jesus Christ, so that Jesus, offering up himself as the Lamb of God, would become the final high priest. No need for any other after him. No need for any other sacrifices after him. His work was decisive. His work was final. There is nothing more to be added. There is nothing more that was needed than the work that Jesus Christ has accomplished once for all for us. You hear it, don't you, when you learn your catechism? Question and answer 25, how does Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executes the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God and in making continual intercession for us. Brothers and sisters, for many of us, these are not new truths. These are old truths for us. But they are truths that never grow old, but are ever new. As we hear the word of the Lord to us today, to cast our eyes in a culture that is saturated with self and the gratification of selfish pleasures and desires for the sake of self, and to behold instead the one who is outside of ourselves, the Lamb of God who has come, the high priest from heaven, who is not only the priest, but also the Lamb who gives himself for us as the only hope that we have in this world and in the world to come. What a precious Savior we have. What a perfect mediator we have in Jesus Christ. Do you see how the qualifications that were lacking in the sons of Aaron have all been met by Jesus? He is sinless. He is God's Son who took human flesh. He is the God-man who is perfect. He did not need to offer a sacrifice for himself. Instead, he gave himself as the perfect sacrifice. He is not an animal sacrifice. He is human. He is like us. Earlier in Hebrews, we read in chapter 2, verse 17, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. But he is also then the eschatological high priest. What does that mean? Well, you may have noticed the repetition in chapter 9 of the word appear. In verse 24, we are told that Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. And then in verse 28, we are told that Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And what you are to see in Jesus being the eschatological high priest is to understand, number one, the fulfillment that he brought to the old. Remember, the old is a copy, it's a type, it's a shadow, it's a picture. The earthly tabernacle, the earthly temple, as the Israelites looked upon this and they know, here is where God dwells with us. And here at the altar is the way that he deals with my sin so that I might be forgiven and know the blessing of God's presence in our midst. Nevertheless, it's a copy. Because where is God's eternal dwelling place? It's not upon the earth, it's in heaven, isn't it? And so the high priests of Israel would go into the shadow. They went into the copy when they went into the Holy of Holies. But Jesus didn't come and enter into the copy. He entered into the reality when he died upon the cross. His blood made atonement for us in the very presence of God. Not where God typologically dwells above the cherubim of the Ark of the Covenant in Israel, but instead the mercy seat of the throne room of God in heaven. Jesus' blood made atonement for us in God's presence. Once for all, he appeared there in the fullness of the ages, we're told here. So that why? so that when he appears a second time, it is not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So that when he appears, brothers and sisters, and we appear with him, it's not in order that our sins might be judged, as those who do not know the Lord will be judged at the end of the age, but now, because Christ has already appeared and the judgment of God that we deserve has come upon him already, when he appears again, he says it's to save those who belong to him, who are eagerly awaiting for his return. You see, he is the eschatological high priest, so that already we have been given access, not into an earthly temple, no, we have been given full and free access into the throne room of heaven already. And one day when he comes again in glory, we will in fact go there into the glorious presence of our great God to dwell with him perfectly in glory and to enjoy the fullness of the delight of the communion that we will have with him in heaven. And that is why this sermon would not be complete if we did not only speak of what Christ has done in the past as the foundation for our salvation and our present acceptance before God, not only looking forward to the future when he will appear to bring us into glory, but to mention and to be reminded that Jesus presently is our high priest who is immortal. Not like the sons of Aaron, one after the other, dying in old age, have to be replaced over and over again. No, Jesus has been raised from the dead. He is at the right hand of the throne in heaven, and we are told here in Hebrews that he continually intercedes for us as the one who lives forever to be our high priest and our mediator. Brothers and sisters, hear the encouragement in light of that comes to you now from Hebrews 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus is your high priest now. He's praying for you now. He pleads his own blood on your behalf before the Father even now. Are you weak? Are you needy? Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Will you not come to your high priest who bids you to come before the throne of grace even now that you might find help and grace and mercy all sufficient for you for your every need? Yes, we are weak, but he is strong and his strength is made perfect in our weakness. What a wonderful, what a glorious high priest we have in Jesus Christ. Let us run to him even now. Let us pray. O Lord, you have set us apart through faith in Jesus Christ, even as you consecrated those priests in the Old Testament, because Jesus, the consecrated one, the great high priest, in him now we are found. We are found clothed with his righteousness. We are found forgiven by his shed blood. And now, O Lord, we are told that by that once for all sacrifice, we have been perfected, even those who are now being sanctified. O Lord, we are needy. We are in need of your grace. We are in need of your forgiveness. We are in need, O Lord, of your work in us by your Spirit, that we might continue to be sanctified as those who have been accepted through the mediation of Christ. May you now graciously, tenderly, meet our needs as we cast ourselves upon you. And as we approach the table of the Lord, we have before us, O God, a living illustration of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Jesus, our great high priest and mediator, comes to minister to us from the bounties of the riches of his grace, from the storehouse of the treasures of the kingdom of God in heaven, out of those riches, he longs to pour forth the grace that we need, even through not only the preaching and ministry of the word as it is proclaimed, but through now the visible word of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. May we be hungry to feed upon him, that we may be filled and satisfied with the bounties of his grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.